We've got, I think, one more lesson proper after this. This is kind of a conclusion, if you will, of last week's message in chapter 38 of Job. We will not get through all of this chapter verse by verse by no means, which is how I really like to go through a Bible study myself to learn and see what's there. But we're going to kind of hit some high spots here throughout this. So last week we saw that God arrived on scene, right? He showed up in the whirlwind, and we said that we're not always privy to having God come to us on our terms, that we may have to interact with God on His terms. And He told Job, gird up now thyself, right, like a man, and He will demand, and He's going to want some answers of Job. So this week, is we're going to go through some of these questions that God posed to Job, we're going to see ourselves how good God is, right? To me, this is a reminder of He is worthy to be trusted. There should be nothing new, I think, a bunch of stuff that we're going to recall to memory this morning, I hope, but just put us in a right mindset of who God is. We're going to look at God's rule over creation, right? We're going to look at the structure that He created, the processes that are in place, and the inhabitants, right? Specifically, the animal kingdom is listed here in this dialogue between God and Job. So we're going to get a kind of a whirlwind tour over the next little bit. And as I was going through it, it reminded me of a session we did. I told you before that I had been on a missions trip to Ecuador several times. And we have in the first opening session of our sessions over there, our little time together, we'd always pose a question to ponder, right? And one of the questions that we would pose is, who is God and how do we know He really exists, right? Who is God and how do we know He really exists? And looking through this dialogue and the creation that God has put forth to Job to give an account or an answer to, right? It reminded me that we can use creation as a means to introduce others to God, right? In our witness, right, whatever it may be, there's going to be people seeking and asking questions, who God is, how do we know He exists? And one of the ways we did this on the mission field that time was we used creation. We started all the way back in Genesis, right? And it kind of, it's been laid on my heart to share this because one of what Job 38, 39, and 40, you know what that conversation looks like. But creation itself can be used as an evangelical tool. We must know that and give an account for it, right? So it's been laid on my heart to share it. And then we'll get into Job proper and the conversation that God puts forth to humble Job, right? To give him a real concept of who he is, because he has spoken from a misunderstanding thus far. So God Himself, we have to realize, is being praised, and honored, and obeyed by nature itself. We have to realize that, right? And we're going to start in the book of Genesis. And Genesis means, right, the word itself, nativity or lineage, right? It's basically earth's man's origin story. And we know that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It starts right there in Genesis 1:1. And we take that, those very first words of God, and we showed them, this is I'm talking about our little missions trip we went on, and we did this about four or five times. We showed them who created us, right? Whose image we're created in, and let them know that we're going to have no excuse one day. So we moved on to Psalms 19, 1 through 3. The heavens, right, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And we would tell them that day after day, night after night, God's creation is declaring His glory. Right? We have to realize that. We have to have a biblical mindset, a biblical worldview, right, in today's society, because there's not one out there. Right? Darkness is doing what darkness does, as you know, I said last week. Verse 3 there, it says in Psalms 19, that there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That there's no nation, there's no state, there's no tribe, right? No nationality, no man or woman who cannot understand the language of the mission of creation, right? Well, without excuse. Creation is speaking a universal language. I needed an interpreter, right? We may not always be able to understand and speak and communicate with other people, but creation itself can, right? The hidden things of God are made known. Then we ended up in Romans 1 and several other chapters, but Romans 1, 18 to 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who hold the truth in unrighteousness," right? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, but yet they hold it in unrighteousness." Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," I was made, you were made, right? "Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Right? And all this has come to my mind as we're going through the Soul Winner Refreshers course, right? And living by a faithful, right, life. And it just spoke to me that, you know, we can use creation as an evangelical tool in our day-to-day walk with others, whether it's family members, whether it's co-workers, right? "The invisible things of Him, His eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen." The argument implies here that there is enough evidence that God gives that He leaves man with no excuse at all, right? You may not understand a whole bunch of theological terms, but we do know that there is a God, there is a Creator, right? So what about salvation? And we end up eventually working them through, right, the whole gospel. By the end of the week, we ended up with focusing on Christ, Jesus, and the good news. But we end this one session, the first day is Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, right? And we talk about now faith is a substance, right? Things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the what worlds were framed by the word of God." This is where we would take them to on that first day. Does God exist? Right? How do we know? Right. So for the sake of time, I'm going to stop here because I could get on a whole tangent of that whole thing. But I felt led to share that because it is a tool that we can use. And let's not be afraid to use it. Let's be able to explain, right? Let's rightly divide. So, but I was led to share it, and I think as we go on through the Wednesday night study and just what the pastor's presenting on in church, we should be ready to always give an account, right? Because God told Job, "Gird up now, thy loins, and I will ask of you." And He puts him to the test right out of the gate. So we're going to be in Job 38, and I'm going to start at verse 4. This is where we're going to start at. Job 38, verse 4. And God asked him right from the get-go, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for glory." Right? So I'll stop right there for a minute. This is supposed to, you know, we've mentioned this whole time in Job, it is a poetic book, and this is some poetic imagery here, and is not designed to actually give us or suggest us how the actual earth was framed in the process, but to let us know how good God is, how great, how magnificent He is, right? As we go through this, I had to put myself in Job's shoes, and I'll ask you the question, right? Where was thou when God laid the foundations? Right? That's, Job's been wanting this encounter with God the entire time to, right, argue his side of what's going on in his life. But yet out of the gate, the first question he asked, he can't answer, right? How many of us know Ken Ham, right? And the answer is in Genesis. And he would pose a question to you right now, and that question is, where were you, right? Where were you? Or were you there, I should say, is his real question. And he actually got that strategy from this passage, right, here in Job. So God has proven to Job, and he's proven to us, right, and we should just once again just call into remembrance the things that he has planned, he has created the earth. All while Job and us, we were not around to advise him on how to do it. But yet sometimes we speak inadvertently on his behalf. Not saying we shouldn't speak, right? But we should be mindful on how we speak and use his words. And I wonder, as I was reading this week, how small Job, you know, starts to feel about now with God asking this question. Because I know that I couldn't answer the question, right? He's arrived on scene in this whirlwind, right? He gets his first question presented to him, and he's got no answer. He's silent. He moves on. Chapter 38, verses 8 through 11. God says, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto thou shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Bless you. So who shut up the sea with doors? Right? God said in verse 9, when I made, right? That's what God said, when I made. He's reminding Job again that he is who did that. It's referring back to Genesis 1, 2, right? And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God spoke it into being. He breathed upon the face of the waters, right? He moved upon it. I wasn't there. You weren't there. Job wasn't there. The poetic imagery here is the time referred to here in Job is that time before light existed, before the sun arose upon the earth, right? Before the dry land appeared, before any animals or mankind was even formed. The picture of a newborn ocean laying there, right? Carefully swaddled in an envelope of clouds. Just like a little baby there, swaddled up in fresh diapers. God was there. Darkness rested upon it. And there was a mist that hovered over it. The questions that God asked Job, we can go back to Genesis, right? And we can use it as, one, as a remembrance of who God is in awe of His majesty, but also, how do we speak to others about creation, right? How do we witness? How do we use nature as a witness tool? I'm thankful that God did set boundaries, right, on the sea. I can't imagine or begin to understand the devastation power of the ocean, right? We just think of tsunamis and other things that we've seen, natural disasters. I'm glad God set limits to where those proud waves should be stayed. Right? Next, God asked him in verses 12 to 15, he says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring or the morning light to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken." So I'm thankful that the day appears, but I can't make the day appear. Right? I can't. You can't. I was reading one author, and he says this about the day spring appearing. It says, the mentioning of its place here is to be an allusion to the fact that it does not always occupy the same position. Yet it always knows its place. It never fails to appear where it ought to appear. And it's regular in its motions, in its path, and is under control of an intelligent being. Our God did that. Right? This is a reminder of me this week. Right? As I'm reading this and I'm thinking of Job standing before a whirlwind and God speaking out of this whirlwind to Job, asking him these questions. What awestruck Job is and how we should be as well. Right? And this is the part that just amazes me. I mean, I just can't fathom it. We all can say that the sun is always rising somewhere, right? You've heard the term that it's 5 o'clock somewhere. But as we rotate, right, on this ball of clay, the sun is always rising somewhere. Now, the sun was supposed to rise this morning at 6:56 here in Snow Hill, North Carolina. And if we walk due west on this same latitude to the west coast, 3 hours later, the sun is going to rise on the west coast, right? Just as we were starting to come in this morning at 9:56. God's got all this figured out. I mean, he's got it figured out. And that just amazes me, right? The day spring knows its place. It knows its time. A simple sunrise is just not a simple sunrise if we have a biblical worldview and we have eternity in mind, right? The idea here is that God causes the light of the morning to spread over the earth, right? Especially in verse 13. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. God causes it to shine on the most obscure and distant far reaches of this earth to reveal his creation to all, that they are without excuse, right? One author said this, the phrase that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It says, the sense is that the wicked perform their deeds in the darkness of night and that the morning light, they flee away. The effect of the light coming upon them is to disturb their plans, to fill them with alarm and to cause them to flee. Makes me think of a different way of how to view the sunrise every morning, right? Not just to bring us light, but to chase away the evilness of this world, right? I see a constant battle here, right? Can we just imagine if the world was completely dark all the time? What evilness there would be in it? My mother used to say there's nothing good happens after 11 o'clock, and that was my curfew. You're going to be home at 11 o'clock. And trust me, you can ask anyone who works night shift. Nothing happens good at dark, right? I mean, but there's a perpetual wrestling I see here now in a dominance or a control of the earth, right, if you will. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so God asked Job, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? If we only knew how much depth and meaning are in these questions God is asking. I mean, there is so much here. We should ever be humbled. And I can go on and talk about verse after verse up here, but I want to ask you, and this is where I want you to feedback a little bit. What in nature amazes you about God? What created thing has God created, right? Well, nothing was ever created. It wasn't created. It wasn't him, right? What is it in nature that mesmerizes you about our God, that you stand in awe of him as power, and how can we use it? Anyone else? Anything in nature? It's amazing. We're taking a bee class, right, Jerry and I? We were at a conference last weekend trying to get into bees and learn about them. And this whole presentation on bee behavior, why did it do this, why did it do this? And I turned to Jerry and said, God. A simple answer, God created, right, that way. I mean, we can try to define and figure out, but God is the reason. Anyone else? Teresa? Yes, ma'am. Until you reach in there, it's a snake trying to get one. Just saying. What else? Anyone else? There's an order to it, right? On the missions trip, we talked creation, order, and design. There's creation. There's order to it. There's a design to it, right? And there's a purpose at the end of the day. Yeah, it was crazy. That's the power of that. And I ain't thought about that until you just mentioned it. That in 2018, Hawaii had that Kilauea eruption, and we deployed as a task force and an IMT team to Hawaii to assist them in the management. But just the power. You know, we think about the ocean, but the molten lava and just the heat from it, and that it was continuously spewing for days and days and days. I mean, it's amazing, right? His power. And here Job is with a whirlwind before him. Job's been demanding of God, where are you? What's going on in my life, right? Why have I lost this? Why? But yet, if we truly understand how humble, how insignificant. And I say insignificant, that's not the proper word, because he gave his son to die on the cross for us. We're not insignificant. But you know what I mean when I say that, right? Words can't equate, right? Anyone else before we move on? Because we're going to jump on down to a couple more things before I close. But I don't. Yes? Each and every one. What a wonderful God we serve, right? And everything y'all have mentioned from the snow, it talks about the snow and hail stores in heaven, right? The springs of the sea, as Jerry mentioned, right? The animals, right? It's all mentioned in these two chapters here that God's questioning Job about, where were you? Explain to me, right? We can use this as an outreach to others who are seeking, right? A lot of folks don't believe and have a piece about who's in control, right? As Jerry shared, the two little kids she took to the beach with our sons, that some folks have never seen the ocean. Some folks have never seen the mountains. But we'll move on. And I'm not going to go through each one of these, but he mentions about the springs of the sea, the gates of death, right? The doors of the shadow of death. In verse 21, he says, "Knowest thou it because thou was born, or because the number of thy days are great?" Right? He's humbling Job here with his awe, with his power, with his majesty. He says, "Did he cause it to rain on the earth?" In verse 36, 27. Do you cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? And they're all starting to bud up this time of year, right? And I'm going to skip to chapter 40 because this is where I want to land. I want to land chapter 40, verses 1 down to verse 5. And this is coming to the end or the closing of God's first discourse with Job. It says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contended with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. So, right, so God's just finished these last couple chapters here, his first speech. And now he's saying, you that want to contend with me, the Almighty, are you instructing me? Right? You weren't here when I laid the foundations, right? You want to reprove God, let him answer. He's given now Job an opportunity. What I see is God giving his day in court. God has now made his open arguments for the last couple chapters, right? Now he's turning to Job. Here's your opportunity to present your case before the judge, right? To me, God's presented us here, that opening statement. And Job's been waiting for this. Where is God? What is he doing? And Job gets the opportunity, right? He was desirous to argue his cause with God. But after this interaction here, what does Job say? Job answers the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's answer was an admission of his own insignificance. His own inability, right? I am vile. It means I'm small, I'm trifling compared to God. Job realized that he had acted foolishly in his demanding and his wanting answers. So what does he do? Lays his hand upon his mouth. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 2. Solomon says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting thyself up, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. This expression, it expresses that the silence is of humiliation and repentance. Okay? You've all seen the three monkeys, I think they're called the wise monkeys, where they see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, right? They're saying, I'm vile. You know, I shouldn't say anything, right? I need to repent. Matthew Henry wrote this, it's bad to think ill, but it is much worse to speak it. For it implies that there's a consent to the evil thought and then willingness to infect others with it. It's bad to think ill, but much worse to speak it. For it implies that there is a consent with the evil thought and a willingness to infect others with it. Should we be laying our hand upon our mouths, showing an act of self-restraint, right, which hopefully is checking a prideful thought before it has passed into words? Job has realized now with this encounter that he's keeping shut. He's witnessed, though, before his friends during all this and these bouts with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. My question to me and to us, have we tarnished our witness through our conversations up to this point in life? Right? Has Job and his friends, has he tarnished his reputation, right? His testimony is the actual word I should be using. Has Job, in his witness to his friends, right, tarnished that testimony with his desire to contend with God? And when we witness, right, when we share our faith, we don't want to tarnish the truth. Right? We want to know when to speak, right? We want to know when to keep silent and let God speak. I thought of David in Psalms 51 and just how he was after he was with Bathsheba. And when Nathan approached him, and we all know it. He says, have mercy upon me. This is what I see Job doing here, right? Have mercy upon me. All right. Oh God, according to thy love and kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. That should be our prayer, right? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's done. He can't go back and undo it. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Psalms 51, verse 4. And I have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That sin of David cost him something, right? But God was justified when he spoke, and he was clear in his judgment. David goes on to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I see Job. We'll see it right in the next lesson, hopefully, that he's had a change of heart. Have we had an encounter with God through nature itself, just in witnessing the sunset, the sunrise, right? The animals. Should that interaction cause us to say, create in me a clean heart? Or is it going to take him showing up in a whirlwind before us, asking these questions, demanding of us what he has now of Job? Does that make sense? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, David says. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Job has suffered a lot in this book, right? David transgressed in sin. There was a penalty for that sin. The application for me, for us, is God's in control. He's worthy of our trust, right, in this life. He planned, he designed, he created the world that we live in. He cares and provides for the birds of the air, right? He makes it rain on the desolate places in the earth that we could care less about. But he cares enough to send rain there. He's laid the foundations upon, you know, the earth, that upon places where I don't know where they're at. But I do know that Job has suffered, David sinned, and even Peter denied Christ, right? But it's in the suffering, it's in the testings, it's in the temptations that we're going through that we see the examples in Scripture that God is using us, right, in this world. Maybe it's to teach others the lessons that we've learned. Maybe it's to encourage someone who is struggling. You know, my question to me is, have I acknowledged my transgressions? Have we asked God to wash us thoroughly from our iniquities and cleanse us from our sins? Not saying that Job had sinned here, because it wasn't, or hasn't been that Job was, but he was speaking from a place where he had insufficient knowledge of who God was. And God was setting it right. I would commend you to go and read 38, 39, and 40 in Job to get, because everything that you've mentioned here that amazes you about God is spoken of here in this. And we could take an innumerable amount of time to go through these verse by verse. But I'm encourage you to do that on your own. But this is where I was led to take it this week with it. We'll be in the last lesson next week. This is what was just laid on my heart, that we can use creation as a tool for evangelism, right? We should be reminded of how awesome and how powerful the hidden things, right, of God is to us in this earth. So, questions or thoughts before we close out? Questions or thoughts? Let's close in prayer. Father, truly, we thank you now for your word. We thank you that you are the creator. We thank you that you are our savior, Father. we should be standing in amazement of who you are. Father, we sometimes come to you to ask you for what you can do for us, Father, but we should truly be standing in amazement of who you are. Father, we pray that we can go out into this world and see life in a different light. That you don't have to come to us in a whirlwind, Father, and demand of us the things, but we should humbly and willfully daily seek your face and see you in the birds of the sky, Father, the flowers, the oceans, the stars. You've made and created them all. We pray now, Father, that you would just remind us daily. Help us to evangelize others with this message. We pray now for our time together. Remove our distractions this morning as we go into the worship hour, Father. We pray for those who are not with us this morning, whether it's in sickness or traveling, that you will return them to us at the appropriate time, Father. Work in our lives, work in the lives of each member of our church, Father, and our families. Help us to encourage one another in what we have been exposed to, the testings, the trials, the temptations that you have brought before us. Pray that they have changed us to better serve you. We ask this in your name we pray, Father. Amen.